As we move into the Word here, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, and I just really want to start with verse 28 of Hebrews 12, and the title of the sermon is Serving God Acceptably. Serving God Acceptably. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, your people talk a talk so much about serving you. Father, give us an insight into serving you acceptably today. Perhaps an insight that is beyond our normal thinking in this matter. Help us to be a people. Make it so, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Serving God acceptably. Our sermon this morning is not only bringing together the lectionary readings of this day, but also it brings together the first two of our Sunday school lessons for the life of the world. Lessons about God's household and the economy of love. The overreaching theme of Sunday school is, what are we as Christians here for? What is our purpose? But if I look at that theme, what are we here for? What are we here for? You see, it's not just all about me or all about you. It's not even about me and God or you and God. It's what are we here for? Not just about me, not just about you as an individual. Actually, our whole thrust in even utilizing electionary is not only so that we here at this church get some balance in our lives and have the whole counsel of God presented to us, but also so that we here get it with the whole household of God, all the saints around the world. Those who follow the lectionary are having the same readings today, having the same gospel lesson, have the whole week to think about corporately with each other the lessons that are being read and the lessons that are being taught. God's house and God's economy of love are by definition and of necessity corporate entities and activities. And likewise, even in this opening verse here of Hebrews 12 and 28, wherefore receiving a kingdom, of course it's of grace, it can't be shaken because that which God has called into being cannot be moved. But it says, let us have grace by which we, let us. It's not about me, it's not about you only, it's let us have grace that we might acceptably serve God. Far too much of what God intends to communicate to the omelet is reduced to terms and applied only to the eggs. Now, I know that you can't make an omelet without eggs. Eggs are the individual components there, and there's lots of other stuff in an omelet, but so much of what God is talking about in the Bible is communicated to the church, the corporate group, the omelet. Of course it applies, and if the individual eggs, the Christians don't act on it, there is no omelet, but so much of it is reduced just to this egg over here or that egg over here, and we think of ourselves as, well, I'm a good egg or this person's a bad egg, but it's about omelets. God's the omelet maker. Serving God acceptably is among those corporate acts. Not simply about you, not simply about me. It in every way involves others. In many Christian circles, including the one that I was born again into, immediately after my conversion, the topic turns to my dedication. Not a bad thing. And dedication was, what am I going to do with this salvation that he has given to me? proof text for that is Romans chapter 12, where there is this focus on dedication. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's dedication. Presenting yourself. Presenting yourself a living sacrifice, even your body, not just your head, not just your mind, not just your soul, but what you do day in and day out, your service. But even here in Romans chapter 12, this service was never meant to be any sort of kind of like man-oh, or one-on-one thing between God and myself. Certainly not something that is simply between my ears or even in my heart. Romans 12 goes on immediately to speak about grace and office and calling and gifts. If we were to look at verses 3 through 5, which immediately follow that dedication, you will see that it's all about the body. Yeah, there are many members, there's many eggs in this omelet, but God cares about this omelet, the church. These gifts of service that have been given to each one of the eggs is applied to the omelet. In those verses 3 through 5, it talks about the fact that we're a body, repeatedly. In verses 6 through 10, it's all about each other. If you have this gift, then serve others with that gift. If you have that gift, serve others in that way. All about each other is the way, even according to verse 11, that's the way that we serve God. So our topic and our title is Serving God Acceptably. This is done in a corporate way. I'm not here to say that praise and private prayer and private devotion and what you do in terms of your devotion before God is not important. I'm not trying to say that what happens in your head is not important. I'm not trying to say that what happens in your heart is not important. But serving God acceptably in the Bible, as we're going to see unfolded for us here, has far more to do with how we are treating others than simply what we're doing in our, quote, private time. It's for loving and service that is to be given, as we hear in Sunday school, for the life of the world. Now, before we more fully and formally address our topic and the text that we have, I want us to be reminded here that there can be a sense of service to God that's unacceptable. And we can be really faked out about it very easily. In John, in chapter 16, in verse 2, he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues." This is what the unbelieving Jews, basically is the audience here, who he's talking about here, would do. "Yea, the time will come that when they kill you, they will think that they are doing God service." That's serving God unacceptably. And we can be deceived into thinking we're serving God when we're not serving Him at all. And so this requires discernment. And discernment is something that we are promised, even as the Old Testament closes in Malachi in chapter 3. Chapter 4 actually talks about getting along and fathers and sons getting along. But in chapter 3, it closes out with this idea that you're going to need to have a discernment. Okay, then you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. We can be deceived. We're going to need discernment. And now as we look at our text, we begin with Jeremiah. And I want us to note that all service really begins with pure, sheer, unadulterated grace and calling. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we had this read for us. The word came to him, and you know, before you were born, I knew you. This is grace. This is grace. Sheer, pure, unadulterated. In verses 6 through 9, there's this idea of calling in Jeremiah's life. There's this idea not only of calling, that he's called to be a prophet, he's called to this office, but he's going to get an equipping from God. Don't worry about your own inadequacies or infirmities. Don't worry about your age here. I am going to touch you. I am going to put my words in your mouth. Calling and equipping. And you know, if you know anything about Jeremiah at all, Jeremiah was Mr. Negative, right? The whole culture is collapsing. It's going to hell in a handbasket, we might say. He's the weeping prophet. We see as a part of his calling that there would be this idea where he's going to speak to kingdoms, he's going to speak about walls being thrown down and them being destroyed. But even Jeremiah, even Mr. Negative, even Mr. Doom and Gloom had this calling that says, you know what, in addition to all that negativity, by the way, you're going to deal with people and you need to build and you need to plant. As we see that in verse 10. Build and plant. So Jeremiah lives out his days with a heart that was broken for the people because of the judgment that was surrounding him and the judgment that they would enter into for 70 years. But he would be laying forth the groundwork and planting the seeds and breaking his body for the repair that would come 70 years later. Of course, Jesus follows in his footsteps, the supreme fulfillment of the weeping prophet. Someone who looks around at Jerusalem knows it's going to be destroyed, and he weeps. He weeps at the death of his friend Lazarus. He weeps over the unbelief. He weeps over the judgment that is coming. But he's also someone involved in the business of repairing. And he repairs this broken woman in Luke chapter 13. In the first opening verses here, we just read this story, right? He's in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day. For 18 years, this lady has been bent over. She can't straighten herself up. And he heals her. He looses her from this infirmity. Praise God. He's repairing this woman. He is serving God. And he is doing so on the Sabbath. Was that acceptable service? The ruler in the synagogue didn't think so. The ruler in the synagogue was this kind of like man on man, one on one, me and God, and their rules, and God's given rules. He didn't think so. In verse 14, it tells us very, very plainly that he was objecting to it. The ruler of the synagogue answered, he was indignant because of the Sabbath, Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And he says, look, there's plenty of time to do this the other day. There's 6 days to do it, but you know what? Not here, not now, not on the Sabbath. That ruler was not alone. Verse 17 tells us that at the end of this story, when Jesus, after he goes and he heals the woman, all of those who were his enemies, all of those who were his adversaries, they were ashamed. So that ruler wasn't alone. There were back then many, and there are now today many, who fail to see the greater corporate good in their narrow and truncated view of serving God. Many folks can't see past themselves. It's all about me, and it's all about God. Just me and God, just me and God. We can't see past that. Many can't see past themselves, but in verses 15 and 16, if we look at that verse, we see that Jesus sees the woman. He sees the woman. I didn't point this out to you here, but actually in verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he's spending time on the Sabbath actually looking around at other people. He sees her. He makes notice of her. Have you noticed even your brothers and sisters here today? Or have you come here today and you know what? It's just me and God. Just me and God. In verse 15 and 16 where I left off, he ends up saying that, especially in verse 16, he says, ought not this woman? Look, you would do this for your donkey at home. You'd do it for the ox that you have. Don't you see this woman, verse 16, ought not this woman? She's a daughter of Abraham. He's the father of faith. You're part of the family. Satan, the enemy, has bound her. And she's been in these dire straits for 18 years. Shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? When it comes to matters of serving God, like fastings and even the Sabbath, all of this, we tend to think that it's kind of, you know, me and God, one-on-one stuff that we do before God. There's a supplemental lectionary reading for today, and it speaks to these issues very, very well. It's from Isaiah 58. And in Isaiah 58, if we were to look at verses 5 and 6 in that passage, they're talking about fasting, and he says this in verse 6 and 7, I think I had that wrong. Okay. And this not this the fast that I have chosen. You know, forget this one-on-one stuff that you're doing. This is the fast that I have chosen. Loose the bands of the wicked, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and bring the poor that are cast out and bring them into your house and cover those that are naked? The idea of fasting was not just so, oh, you know, I'd feel deprivation and I'd feel bad maybe, or maybe even that I'd be even sensitive to God's Spirit. Those are all there. And we're not discounting that. But the purpose of fasting was, and again, they didn't live in times like us because we have this abundance for food and we skip a meal, it's no problem. There, food is life, and if I skip a meal, it allows me the ability to now give that portion of food to somebody else. That's the import of fasting. I can share. I can give it to someone who has less than I. I can give it to someone who has nothing. The importance of fasting is far more in the Old Testament that, okay, we all have a certain amount of food. We don't have very much, but if I fast, I can now have the opportunity to give that which I would have consumed and provide for somebody else. Acceptably serving is full of this social and corporate concern. Acceptably serving God is not about an isolated pietism. Verse 7 also says, you know, don't hide. Don't hide even from your family members. Don't hide from the wider family, the community of faith. And the don't hide is in the context of dealing bread, bringing them to your house, making sure that they have covering. Don't hide from them. In verse 10 it says, treat other people well and you will be blessed. If you draw your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will rise in obscurity and darkness shall be as the noonday. We want to be blessed by God. Treat other people well and you will be blessed, the Bible tells us. It tells us that you too, like Jesus, will be a repairer in verse 12. If you do these kind of things, you will be like those who build up the old waste places. You'll be like Jeremiah. You will be like Jesus. You'll raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. Just like Jesus was someone who took that woman who was broken and he repaired her. We want to have God's presence in our life. Do you want God's presence in your life? Do you want Him to be close to you and you to be close to Him so that you can actually hear Him say, here am I, Jim, I'm with you, or Fred or Tom or Lois, whatever your name is, I'm with you, here am I, here I am right with you. If you want that, there's all these things we've been talking about that. But in addition to that, if we look at verse 9, we will see that we can hear God say, here am I, here I am. You can have God's presence in your life. And in verse 9 it says that you will be able to say, here I am, you'll have His presence. And then it gives us three things. It says, if you will take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. You want God's presence in your life? Verse 9, number 1, stop using people. Put away from the midst of the yoke. A yoke was this attachment whereby I could now use that oxen for utility. That oxen is now going to do something for me. I am going to gain from the use of that ox. With other people, we take away the yoke and say, you know what? My relationship with you is no longer about what I get out of it. It's no longer about me using you for some utilitarian purpose. You want God's presence in your life? Don't use people anymore. Take away the yoke. You want God's presence in your life? You want God to say, here I am? Number 2, stop dissing them. If you will put away the putting forth of the finger. I've done a lot of research on that little clause this week. And it means what you think it means. For at least 3,000 years, that has been almost universal symbol of disdain. It's obscene. Now, I'm from South Troy. We used to think it was kind of a way that's how you say goodbye to people. It's not new. It's not hip. It's not modern. It's not cool. It should not be once named among us. You want God's presence in your life? Stop giving people the finger. Literally and figuratively. Stop dissing them. They're made in the image of God. Stop with the disdain, which, by the way, is born of pride, which leads us to the third thing. Stop, take the yoke off. Stop giving them the finger and stop speaking vanity. Get off your high horse sometime. Stop with the arrogance. It's pretty clear. Serving God acceptably is inextricably tied to treating other people well. Even the Sabbath is not about you. Jesus honored the Sabbath and He used it to love and to heal and to nurture others. And that wasn't the only example in the Bible that we have of that. We're not going to take the time here to go through them all, but there are plenty of them. Look at Isaiah 58 and verse 13 now. This verse begins with a very, very odd expression. Now, we're not taking the Sabbath and we're just throwing it completely out the window here. We're not doing that. This verse begins with this odd expression here in verse 13 where it says, if you will turn thy foot from the Sabbath. What does that mean? It's an old Hebrew expression and it means, don't trample on God's holy ground. The Sabbath is God's holy place, His holy ground. And so think about Sunday as a parcel, so to speak, on God's property. Yes, God owns the whole world. We understand that. But the Sabbath, think about it in terms of being a parcel of property that belongs exclusively to Him. So don't stomp on it. Don't trample it underfoot. Recognize that any misuse of it is trespassing. Don't be doing your stuff on my place. Would you just go to your neighbor's house and build a tent? Looks like a nice place for a garden. Looks like a nice place for a basketball court. The Sabbath is God's place. Take your foot off it. Stop trampling on it. Because it's not about you. At the end of this verse, it says, you know, it's not about you, it's not about your ways, it's not about finding your own pleasure, it's not about speaking even your own words. You belong to God on the Sabbath. He's your property. Don't misuse it. Don't trespass. But just because it's not about you, it's not about your ways, it's not about your pleasure, and it's not about your words, none of that prohibits you loving, you healing, you nurturing other people, which is what Jesus was using the Sabbath for. Just like they fully understand that it was lawful to do deeds of mercy and necessity and to feed your ox and to feed your donkey on the Sabbath, he understood how much more to help this woman who's been bound by Satan. She's your brother. She's your sister in the faith. She's the daughter of Abraham. For 18 years, she's been under this bondage. Should not she be loosed? None of that stuff, that trespassing talk about what we do in terms of trespassing on God's property, the Sabbath, none of that is about us not exercising deeds of love and mercy on the Sabbath. Not at all. Quite the contrary. You know, in our culture, many even well-meaning Christians have made the Sabbath all about me. It's my day of rest. Many of them will cite Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 when the scripture says that the Sabbath was made for man. It doesn't exactly mean that the Sabbath was made for me. How do I know that? We don't get this in the English, but in the Greek translation, the New Testament is in Greek. The word there for man, the Sabbath was made for man. The word is anthropos. We get the word anthropology from it, the study of humankind. Anthropos. It's generic. It means mankind. Of course, women are included. Of course. It's generic. It's mankind. It's humanity. And the point here, when it says that the Sabbath was made for man, it's that the Sabbath was made for humanity. That, gee, I would stop trying to build my own empire, and number one, I would get some rest. Yes, that's good for me, because I need that rest, because the Sabbath, I'm a part of this humanity. But you know what? Not only that, but I will stop building my own kingdom, just like fasting, so that I can serve other members of humanity. Humanity! The Sabbath was made for humanity. Humanity is served by a Sabbath rest. And as I said, of course, we as individuals are included in that mass of humanity. But you know, the writer of the Gospels could have used a different word. There's a different word in the Greek that's used hundreds of times in the New Testament. If he meant you as a particular person. But he didn't use that word, the writer of the Gospels. He used this word that means humanity. And so it's not about you. It is about us. This morning I want to close where I began in Hebrews 12 in verse 28. We've covered a lot of ground here. Gifting, calling, caring for others, fasting, Sabbath, repairing, the building and the planting of kingdoms. All of these things are our inheritance in Christ. What does it say in this passage here? It says, receiving a kingdom. Receiving a kingdom. It's all about grace. It's our inheritance in Christ. It's given to us socially. It's given to us corporately. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Serving God acceptably retains and finds its fulfillment when we do so corporately. In the original manuscripts here, there aren't all these different verses and all these different chapter breaks. The next phase of this passage here at Hebrews, in Hebrews 13 and 1, it cites this social component. Let us receive a kingdom whereby which cannot be moved. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably in reverence and fear. Let brotherly love continue. The passage goes on to verse 2. And by the way, don't forget to entertain even someone who's a guest, a stranger. For all you know, they might be an angel from God. Remember your brothers and sisters in verse 3. It says, remember they have affliction. They're in bondage. Remember those saints in northern Iran that we studied about in Sunday school last cycle. They are suffering adversity. And view yourself as if you yourself are also there. You're in the body. Verse 4 tells us that, you know what? This charity begins at home, your marriage partner. And then we come to verse 5. It's more of this social stuff. You know, I fast so that I can give to others. I rest from my own empire building on the Sabbath so that I can provide and spend time with others as well as rest myself. So let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Covetousness and contentment cannot coexist. One of them is dominating in your life. Covetousness and contentment cannot coexist. And you're free to share when you are content. Serving God acceptably leads to a bold confession. And I guess as we close, I'd like for us to stand together and recite it together if we could. Let's stand together. Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, your charge to us this day. We thank you for reminding us of this social component of serving you acceptably. We pray that you would bring it to pass in our lives and even for the life of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.